Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Now, Father, we're about to read your words. And specifically, we're going to look at these commandments you've given us that were written by your hand, your finger, in tablets of stone, that are so relevant for us in this very moment. So help us to see how they apply to us. Speak to us from your word, we would ask now in Jesus' name, amen. What's the big deal with God's name? So I was in the gym the other day. That might come as a surprise to some of you working out. And it was a rare moment because there were two other guys in the gym with me and we all happened to be named Greg. This is a rare occurrence. There's not a lot of Gregs out there. Are there any Gregs here today? Raise your hand if you're a Greg. See, one guy, okay? Me and he, oh, no, wait, one, two, one, someone in the balcony, three. Any other Gregs? Okay, now, are there any Roberts here? Raise your hand up. Are there any Johns here? Are there any Pauls here? Any Joshes here? See, the point is, Greg is an unusual name. And so we had a Gregapalooza. That's what it was. Or if you're from the 60s, it was Greg Stock. But we laughed for a moment. Hey, we're all named Greg and nobody's named Greg. And it may be because of what the name Gregory means. It means rotting potato. No, it doesn't. It actually means watchman. But there's a lot of the other names, more popular names. And you know, people will think so long and hard about what to name their children. I read the other day that the top names for girls right now are Emma, Olivia, Ava, Isabella, and Sophia. The top names for boys are Liam, Noah, William, James, and Oliver. Do any of you have kids with those names? Yeah, so these are popular names. Here's a funny thing. A new name that's popular right now is Kylo because of the popularity of Star Wars. Kylo Ren. Wouldn't you want to pick a good guy instead of the bad guy? I guess he's somewhere in the middle, isn't he? And now a new thing is people like to give their children geographical names like Austin, Dakota, Zaire, Dallas, Sky Ridge, Brooklyn. Very popular names. I'm wondering, has anyone named their kid Riverside yet? That's a good... Here's our son Riverside. And here's his sister Pedley. Maybe it's not the most feminine name. We call her Peddly. And here's our newborn, San Bernardino. But his nickname is Burdu, come on, here's some. And then there are these demented parents that decide they want to torment their children with weird names and that they have to live with. These are real names. There's the Turner family. So what do they name their daughter? Paige. Hi, I'm Paige Turner. Why would you do that to a kid? It's real. They did that to their kid. And then there's the Case family. So what else are you going to name your son but Justin? So he has to introduce himself as Justin Case. How about this? The Arm family named their boy Carl. So he says, hi, my name is Carl Arm. Carl Arm, right? Crazy. And then the Bacon family. That's already a pretty unusual name, Bacon. So they named their son Chris, middle initial B. Hi, I'm Chris B. Bacon, right? Crazy. The Dover family named their daughter Eileen. Eileen Dover. Really, people? Really? A lot of people use biblical names for their children. We named our son Jonathan. Christopher as well. That's not a biblical name, but Jonathan is. And you might name your son David or Abraham or Moses or Peter or Paul, or name a daughter Mary or Sarah. Those are great names. It's great to have a Bible name. But there's some names you probably shouldn't use for your children. If you have a daughter, don't name her Jezebel. But it's in the Bible. Yeah, but Jezebel's evil, okay? And don't name your son Judas. There's a little boy here, Judas. Judas. Middle name is Iscariot. Yeah, no, not a good idea. Never name your boy Lucifer ever. Here's little Lucifer. Now that's a name for the devil. Don't use that for your child. Names matter. Names define us. And God cares about his name a lot. So I want to look at now the third commandment. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. I think this is one of the most misunderstood of the commandments. And it's probably one of the most easily broken commandments because it's so misunderstood. One of the obvious ways is profanity. By the way, damn is not God's last name. But a lot of people will use the Lord's name that way to punctuate sentences. Ironically, some people who claim to be atheists will use that phrase and even use the name of Jesus Christ a lot. And I'm curious, like if you're an atheist and you don't believe in God, why would you use the name Jesus Christ to make a statement? You'll hear people say, Jesus Christ. And if I hear someone say that, I'll react to it. I think more than any profanity, that is the one, it offends me. I know it offends God. I'll say something like, carefully, might answer you sometime. Or, oh, you know him too? He's my best friend. So glad to hear you say his name. But I think in a weird way, when a person uses the name Jesus Christ, they're acknowledging there's power in that name by using it, even if they don't believe. Remember this about an atheist. As C.S. Lewis said, even atheists have moments of doubt, right? So I think when they use that name, they're acknowledging there's something powerful, something special in that name. In other words, if they hit their thumb with a hammer, they don't say, Hare Krishna. Why not? Because there's no power in Hare Krishna. Or if they stub their toe, they don't say, Buddha, Buddha. No Buddha. There's no power in the name of Buddha. But there is power in the name of Jesus Christ because it's a name above all names. Philippians 2:9 says, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Exodus 20 verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Power in that name. Salvation in that name. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 10:13, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And listen to this, there's healing in that name. In the book of Acts, we read the story of Peter and another who are walking into the city of Jerusalem by a gate called Beautiful. There sits a man who is not able to walk. He's begging for money. Peter looks at him and says, listen, buddy, loose paraphrase, I don't have any money, but I'll tell you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And Peter reached down and took that man by the hand and pulled him to his feet. And the man not only walked, but he was leaping in the air and praising God. Now you hear a story like that and say, well, that's great for back then, but I don't know that God still heals people today. Actually, he does. Because over in James 5:14, it says, are any among you sick? Well, then they should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And by the way, at the end of the service today, if there is anyone here that is sick, that needs a healing touch from God, we'll have some of our pastors, elders, and leaders at the front, and we'll invite you down here to be prayed for if that is your need. And you might have other needs that you are dealing with right now. And the Bible tells you to pray in the name of the Lord. Jesus said in John 14:13, you can ask for anything in my name and I'll do it because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, of course, that's not carte blanche, meaning whatever I pray for in the name of Jesus will happen because God is so loving. He won't answer all my prayers in the affirmative. Have you ever prayed for something you realized was a really stupid thing to pray for and then later said, Lord, thanks for not answering that prayer? The Lord will overrule when he needs to, but we're commanded and encouraged in Scripture to pray for these things in the name of the Lord. So why should I not take the Lord's name in vain? Well, the answer is given in verse 7. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is no idle threat. It's simply a statement of fact. God is laying down an unchanging truth, like the law of gravity. If I step off a 30-story building, I will fall to my death because of the law of gravity. And if I take the Lord's name in vain, I will not be held guiltless. But some people go out of their way to take his name in vain. They go out of their way to mock God. They go out of their way to insult Christians. Maybe you're one of those people and you think it's all a big joke. Careful now. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It reminds me of the story of that boy king, Belshazzar, silly boy, ascends to the throne, assumes all that power. And the first thing he does, it gives a command to bring in all the goblets and the dishes and the cups that were used in the worship of God by the Jewish priests. And he says, bring those to me now. And so they're set before the king and he fills them with wine and he gets all of his lords together and says, let's toast our false gods of Babylon. He was going out of his way to mock God. And the Bible says while they were doing this, there was a hand seen writing on the wall, just a hand. And it wrote the words, many, many, tekel, upharsin, which means you've been weighed in the balances and you've been found lacking. Loose paraphrase, party's over, your number's up. And that night, Belshazzar died. Why? Because the Bible says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. So we don't want to take the Lord's name in vain. But how do we do this? One way we do it, and we may not even realize it, is when we always feel we have to swear to God about everything. You say, man, come on, believe me. I'm telling you the truth. I swear to God it's true, right? Or you say, I swear on the Bible. Or even more, I swear on a stack of Bibles. See, if it's a stack, you'll have to believe me. Why would you have to ever say, I swear to God it's true? Probably because you're not known to be a truthful person. Right? So Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:37 said, you've heard that the law of Moses says, don't break your vows and carry out your vows you made to the Lord. But listen to this. He says, I say to you, don't make any vows. Just offer a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. That should be enough. If you need to strengthen your statement with a vow or your promise with a vow, that shows something is wrong. So let me illustrate. Just if you say you're going to do it, do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So someone calls you up. You want to go to dinner? This is not one of your favorite people. And yet, but they did offer to treat. So you said, okay, sure. You pick a place. And then 10 minutes before it's time to meet them, your best friend texts you, hey, you want to get dinner? Yes. So you go back to that other person. Sorry, bro, ... smile emoji. I'm not going to make it because something came up. And you send it. Then you go down to the restaurant to meet your friend, and that person you stood up is there. And they have that awkward moment. You said you would do it. You should do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. When you commit to do a job, whatever business you're in, you commit to do a job, do it well. Christians should be the hardest workers. They should have the most integrity. They should be the most honest people. First there, last off the job, putting in the extra work, going the extra mile. I bring this up because I've seen Christians use their faith as an excuse for laziness. Hey, why aren't you doing your job? Aren't you supposed to be sweeping that floor? Well, the Lord just like directed me to pray. Okay. Well, the Lord might be directing me to say goodbye to you and hire somebody else in your place. I don't know. If you're going to do it well. How about marriage? When we commit ourselves to that man or that woman, that's a commitment for a lifetime. And if you're not willing to make that commitment for a lifetime, do us all a favor and stay single. But I see even Christians or people that claim to be followers of Jesus bailing out of a marriage when it starts to get hard. Listen, every marriage is going to get hard. Every marriage is going to have its challenges. Yeah, but you don't understand, Greg. We have irreconcilable differences. Just shut up, okay? Every couple has irreconcilable differences. But the Lord can help you sort through these things. You've made a commitment. Honor your commitment. I read about Pamela Anderson. She married John Peters recently. Then they decided to divorce 12 days later. Hey, that's short even by Hollywood standards, okay? Seriously, a 12-day marriage? That's what happened. And an insider who apparently knows Pamela Anderson said, quote, "Pamela does not operate on the same wavelength as other people. She has a huge heart, and she loves big, fast, and hard." Okay. Well, it would be better if she loved big, fast, and long. Make a lifetime commitment. And single people, don't rush into marriage. Just don't. As Benjamin Franklin said, keep your eyes wide open before marriage and half shut afterwards. But far too often, it's the opposite. My eyes are half shut. Or you say, he's my project. I'm going to fix her. Don't go into a marriage to fix somebody. Hate to break this to you. They're probably going to get worse. If you can't love them as they are, and you want to make him into something else, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Look for a spiritual person. Look for a godly man. Look for a godly girl. That's even more important than how attractive they are. That I get attractiveness, and I know that we're drawn to each other in that way, but that spiritual commitment to Christ is so important. And take your time when making that choice. And then once you make it, keep that commitment. Another way we take the Lord's name in vain is by not mentioning it at all. You know, maybe someone will come up to us and say, man, I see that you're just such a loving husband or wife. I see you with your kids. I see how hard you work, how honest you are, how compassionate you are toward people in need. I admire you so much. What's your secret? And you say, well, I tell you what, I drink a glass of milk every morning. Seriously? Well, I do drink milk, Greg. Yeah, but that's not why you are that way. Give God the glory. So, well, thank you for saying that. The Lord's done this in my life, right? I wasn't always this way, but Jesus Christ came into my life and changed me. I'm not perfect, but if you see something like that in my life that you admire, that's the Lord. You can take the Lord's name in vain by not bringing his name up at all. The phrase in vain means it's empty, idle, insincere, or frivolous. Don't use the Lord's name in an empty, idle, insincere, or frivolous way. Some people will say the Lord's name over and over without any awareness that they're saying it. Like they'll say, hey, how you doing? I was just walking down the street, praise the Lord. And then I got a burger, praise the Lord. And then I was just thinking about you, praise the Lord. And I would praise the Lord. Stop. Stop saying that so much. Well, no, what do you mean, praise the Lord? I know what praise the Lord. Okay, I'm glad you're praising the Lord. But are you? Are you really praising him? Are you thinking of the Lord God when you're saying that? Or is that just like a empty cliche? Or you're doing it in an idle, insincere manner? Another way we can take the Lord's name in vain by just saying, oh my God, all the time. It's a default expression. Oh my God. Oh my God. Right? Or you text, OMG, 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 I just had the most amazing burger, OMG. You know, wait. Do we have to drag God into this? I mean, do you really mean to invoke the name of the Most High God for your burger? Right? So that's an empty way. That's sort of a frivolous way. Don't use the Lord's name in a frivolous way. Now, if something happens, you hear bad news or something else, and you say, oh my God, that's different. You're calling out to God. But some people just punctuate sentences with oh my God or OMG. Another way that we do this is by using God's name for personal gain. You know, people start businesses and they want people to know they're Christians. This is my gardening service. It's called God's Gardening Service. Okay. Are you any good? Well, it's God's. Yeah, but are you good? Do you do good work? Or do you just use the name of the Lord to get business? I mean, if you're going to use his name, I hope you back it up. Christian carpet cleaners. Yeah, well, I don't want my carpet cleaned by non-believers ever. Only a Christian should do it. I mean, great. Do good work. Be honest. And sometimes people will use the name of the Lord to get a sale. A number of years ago, I was looking at some truck somewhere, and the car salesman was cussing up a blue streak. I mean, lots of profanity. And then he says to me, "So, tell me, what do you do for a living, Greg?" I said, "I'm a pastor." He went, "Oh." And then he literally said, "Praise the Lord." I'm like, "Oh, please, just stop. I liked you better the old way. At least you're just being what you were. Now you're being fake." Hallelujah. The Lord spoke to me through my devotions today. I'd make a sale to... Just stop. Don't use God's name. Don't use it in an insincere or a frivolous way. There's a whole industry called Christian retailing. And they have a big convention every year called the CBA, Christian Booksellers Association. You know, there's a lot of great resources out there for Christians. I'm very appreciative of wonderful Christian books and great Christian music. But then people will have Christian versions of things. I actually saw a company some years ago, they had Christian tires. Do I need Christian tires? What were they called, Goodyear instead of Goodyear? I don't remember, but. And then I saw this one person selling Christian breath mints. Now look, some Christians do need breath mints, okay? So that's, I'm okay with the idea of a breath mint, but do I need a Christian breath mint? Each one was in the shape of a fish. Oh, I don't want to use those secular search breath mints. I want the godly fish-shaped breath mints. To me, that's a form of using the Lord to sell something, and I don't really like it. Okay, here's another way you can take the Lord's name in vain, is when you claim to speak for God when you aren't speaking for God. Now, look, I take what I do very seriously, and I know when I stand up here that I do speak for God, not exclusively, because there are things I say that are just my thoughts and opinions, and honestly, my thoughts or opinions aren't any more important than anybody else's. But when I open the Word of God, I can speak authoritatively and say, this is what the Bible says. And so even the Apostle Paul, when he stood before the believers in Berea, it says, they searched the scripture to see if these things were so. I love that. They were checking out the Apostle Paul. Well, I know you're the Apostle Paul, but I'm going to still see if it's biblical. That's right. Every Christian should do that. Never take my word for it. Never take anybody's word at face value. Check it to the scripture. Does it line up with the Bible? But there are certain things that I can say on the authority of God's word that are significant. For instance, I can tell someone their sin is forgiven. I don't have the power to forgive sin. I can't absolve you from sin like a priest claims to be able to do. No man, no woman can do that. But I can say to you, if you meet God's criteria to be forgiven, I can tell you authoritatively, you're forgiven. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we say we have no sin, it says, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I led you in a prayer, not unlike the prayer that we lead people in all the time or the prayer that Don prayed last year to accept Christ, if you ask the Lord to forgive you, I can tell you on the authority of Scripture, your sin is forgiven and you're going to heaven. Now that's not something I do. And you can do this too. And here's what Jesus said. He said that we can say to people these things with authority. He said in John chapter 20, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Again, I don't have the authority to do it on my own, but I'm speaking for God in that they've met God's criteria. Okay, that's fine. But then there are people that claim to speak for God. The Lord told me this. The Lord told me this, and he told me to tell you that. God just told me to say this to you. Now, careful with that, because the Bible warns against those who say the Lord has spoken when the Lord has not spoken. I had a girl come up to me years ago and say, Greg, the Lord told me I'm supposed to marry you. I said, well, let's go talk to my wife about that. I don't know if she'll agree. So obviously that girl was misdirected. Sometimes it's preachers telling us, this is the message of the Lord. This is the prophecy I'm giving to you from God. Okay, hold on. Let's really test it according to scripture and let's see if what they predicted is true, because if what they say will happen does not happen, then I think they're called in the Bible a false prophet. But there are people that say, I'm speaking for God, or they'll say, God speaks to me every day, just audible voice every day. You know, I've been a Christian 50 years now, and I don't know that I've, thank you. Well, those are really lame claps. I mean, if you're, okay, wait. That wasn't even a smattering of applause. That was almost like mocking applause, right? Just, I've been a Christian for 50 years.
No.
Forget it. Okay. Let's just move on from that. Okay. By God's grace, right? So, and I would like to tell you every morning I get up, and I shave, and God speaks audibly to me. Hello, Greg, good morning. This is your mission. Should you decide to take it? All of a sudden, the Mission Impossible theme is playing. Where did that come from? There's going to be a guy named Joe at the gas station at 11:43 today. Go tell Joe about Jesus. Okay. Then it self-destructs. The Bible burns up. No, we don't want that. Anyone who tells you God speaks to them audibly all the time, I'm going to be honest, I don't believe it. I've had the Lord speak to me, but most of the time when God speaks to me, I would describe it more as a very strong impression. There are times when certain verses will sort of leap off the page and speak to my situation. I felt very strongly directed by the Lord to start this church in Riverside. I felt very strongly directed by the Lord to start our church in Orange County. I felt very strongly directed by the Lord to marry my wife. It took us a while to figure it out, honestly. We broke up 3 times before we did it. So the Lord will direct you, but here's the reality of how God directs me in general. I get up in the morning and I read the Bible and I pray and I ask for wisdom, and then I walk in faith and I seek to apply the truths I found in the scripture, and I found myself smack dab in the middle of the will of God. Right? It's not all mystical and audible voices, and it is to some, but I'm telling you, this is more what you're going to experience as a Christian. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. So don't take the Lord's name in vain. Another way we do it, and this will be the last illustration of taking his name in vain, is when we use God's name in a way that is insincere or phony. When we use his name in a way that's insincere or phony. You may be singing at the top of your lungs, but your heart and your mind is not engaged. You're singing, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, you know, and you're looking at some person going, I can't believe she's wearing that at church, seriously. Really? Wow, that person over there, they're so pitch. In fact, I don't like them at all. And you're singing of God's glory. Then you're thinking, you know, after church, we are going to Chick-fil-A. No, I guess we aren't, because they're closed on Sunday. Oh. But the point is that you're not thinking about what you're saying, so you're drawing near to him with your lips, but your heart can be far from him. And we don't want that to happen to us. But let me say that even for people that are profane and use bad language, the hypocrisy of the church is far worse than the profanity in the street. So you see somebody over there, listen, they're using foul words and they took the Lord's name in vain. They're so evil. But if you're in church and you're saying all these things to the Lord, how much you love him, and you're going on and contradicting it in the way that you live, what you're doing is worse than that person over there. And the reason it's worse is because they don't know any better, but you do. Don't take the Lord's name in vain, because God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And now commandment number 4, and this completes the first tablet. There's 2 tablets of the 10 commandments. Tablet number 1, 4 commandments that have to do with our relationship with God. Tablet number 2, 6 commandments that have to do with our relationships with other people. Here's commandment number 4. Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Now drop down to verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We'll stop there. This is probably one of the most misunderstood of all of the commandments. Basically, it's saying, we need to take 1 day off out of 7 and rest and recharge. But let's not miss the other point. It's also saying we should work. Because what does it say? On the seventh day, we should do no work, which implies on the other 6 days, we should work. This comes as a revelation to some people. They think the government should take care of them, that their families should underwrite them, that they can freeload and be lazy. And the Bible actually says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So there's a place for personal responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ. But yes, there should be a day where we disconnect, because some people go to the other extreme. Some don't work when they could or should, and others work too much. They're workaholics. And they say it's all for their family, but they don't seem to have any time for their family. And they say they do it because they have to, but sometimes they overwork themselves and they don't understand that God has set a principle into place that he wants us to honor. And that principle is take a day to disconnect. Take a day to get refreshed. Take a day to be recharged. And for us as Christians, for many of us, it's Sunday, because the first day of the week when the early church met, we meet as well. But we say, well, I don't have time. I can't do it. But here's what I'm suggesting to you. If you will honor the Lord and say, I'm taking this day, Sunday's the Lord's day. I'm going to worship with my family. We're going to spend time together. I'm going to disconnect from all the things that distract me. I'm telling you, whatever you're doing, God will bless you for that. He will bless you. But the trend among some is attending church less often. Well, we don't go as much as we used to. We're so busy, busy, busy. Why didn't you go last Sunday? Super Bowl Sunday. Why did you even ask? Highest holy day on the American calendar. Hey, what about the next Sunday? Well, we're going to be golfing. Okay, wait. Don't you want to take time for the Lord, for his people, for his word? I think that's a really good thing to do. Here's another thing a lot of us neglect. We don't remember to give to the Lord. The Lord promises, if you will honor me with the first fruits of your increase and bring the tithe to me, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake and open up the windows of heaven and pour a blessing on you so great you won't be able to contain it. Here, listen to this. Chick-fil-A, speaking of them, have built an entire business model on being closed on Sunday. Who does that? To be honest, I wanted to eat Chick-fil-A on Sundays, and I'm not so happy. Because I've gone there on Sundays and said, oh yeah, right, closed on Sunday. But they're America's number one fast food restaurant. So that says something. Honor the Lord. Do what his word says. These are not rules, as I said earlier, that are like the bars of a cage to keep us in. They're like barriers of protection to keep harm out. They're given to us for our own good, but we all break them. As I teach on the Ten Commandments, I think, oh, I fell short there. I fell short in this other one. We've all broken these commandments. And when we get to the final six, they're very clear. You shall not steal, you shall not lie, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not covet what belongs to another. Who of us have not done that? And if you break one commandment, the Bible says, you're guilty of all of them. The commandments were not given to make me righteous. They were given to show me I'm not righteous. The commandments were given to show me I need Jesus. Because he's the only one who ever lived by all of the 10 commandments, because we have broken those commandments. A while ago, I was driving and I ran a red light. I went through an intersection. It wasn't intentional. I wasn't paying attention, but I ran that red light. I ran the red light. And right as I was coming through it, another red light appeared with a siren. I ran a red light with a cop behind me. He pulled me over. I'd blown it. So I got out my driver's license, my registration. I rolled down my window. The officer came up. I said, "Officer, I am sorry. I was wrong. I wasn't paying attention. And it's my fault." The cop, I think he was a little stunned. Like, he looked at me for a minute and said, "Okay, well, you know what? I'm not going to give you a ticket today." I said, "Really, officer, why?" He said, "Because nobody ever tells the truth about these things." And so, he says, "So I'm giving you a warning." And I said, "Yes." Then I said, "Praise the Lord." Right? That's a good time to say praise the Lord. So keep this in mind. Don't run red lights, but if you do, tell them the truth. Because cops know. Because people lie all day long to police officers, and they're pretty good at knowing when someone's telling the truth or not. And so, but here's my point. I was given a second chance, so to speak, because I admitted it. I didn't blame it on somebody else. I didn't say it wasn't my fault or the sun was in my eyes. I just said, "I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. I apologize." And that's how we get right with God. Instead of blaming people, "Well, it's not my fault. It's the way I was raised. It was my parents. It's my children. It's the cat." It's always the cat, you know. "The cat made me do it somehow." You blame all these things, and you just need to say, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I've broken your commandments, and I'm responsible for what I did, and it was wrong, and I'm sorry, and I ask you to forgive me." And God will. God will. So there may be somebody here today who has thought, "Wow, you know what? This hit home. And I've done these things. I've broken this commandment. I have taken the Lord's name in vain. I've lied. I've stolen. I've committed adultery. I've done so many of these things." Well, you need to be forgiven. And that's why Jesus died for you on the cross and shed his blood for you. He took the penalty of the Ten Commandments upon himself and faced the full wrath of God so you don't have to. And if you'll turn from your sin and believe in Jesus, you can walk out of here a forgiven person. Is there somebody listening to me here right now that needs forgiveness? If so, I'm going to extend an opportunity for you as we close in prayer to ask God to forgive you of whatever sin it is you need forgiven. Let's all bow our heads. And Father, I pray for every person that is here. If they don't know Jesus yet, if they haven't been forgiven of their sin, help them to come to you and believe in you and have Christ come and live inside of them. We ask this in your name. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, how many of you would say, "Today, I need Jesus. I need his forgiveness. I'm not sure that I would go to heaven when I die, but I want to be. I need the Lord in my life right now." If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that you will go to heaven when you die, wherever you are, would you just raise your hand up and let me pray for you today? You want Jesus in your life. You want his forgiveness today. You want a personal relationship with Christ. Raise your hand up high where I can see it, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Up at the balcony, God bless you guys up there. God bless all of you up there. quite a few of you in the balcony, wherever you are, raise your hand up high. Let me pray for you right now if you need Jesus in your life. A whole row of people there. God bless all of you. God bless you. Down toward the front. God bless. Now, I want every one of you that has raised your hand, if you would, please stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment to Christ. So you that raise your hand, stand up right now. Stand up, and I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Stand up. Don't be embarrassed. Others are standing. You're not alone. Stand up. God bless you. Maybe you did not raise your hand. You want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ. Stand up. Let me pray for you right now. Pray with you. God bless all of you standing. Quite a few of you are standing. I'll wait one more moment. You need Jesus in your life. For you've messed up as a Christian. You need to recommit your life to Christ. Stand up and let me pray with you right now. Anybody else? Stand up. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand now. All right, all of you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, you just pray this prayer out loud right where you're standing, and this is a prayer of asking Jesus to come into your life. So as I pray, pray these words after me. Pray these words. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I receive your forgiveness, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you. God bless you. God bless you. So let me say to you, on the authority of the Word of God, you that just prayed that prayer, God just forgave you of all of your sins. Isn't that great to know? Amazing.